So take your Bibles out to Matthew chapter 14. And I'm going to talk to you about something very serious today. It's the Word of God's always serious. I hope you enjoyed your service so far. I hope you had some fun. I hope you had some singing and get your heart right with God. Amen. That's what it's all about. I'm sick all week, so my voice is always shot. But this week, I got to drink a lot, so excuse me. But I feel great today. Amen. Say amen when you're in Matthew 14. Amen. Everybody there? Amen. Matthew chapter 14, we'll look at one verse, and then we'll look more deeply into it in a minute. But let's look at one verse with me and look in verse 31, Matthew 14, 31. It says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand, and he caught him. I like that. When you cry out to Jesus immediately. I like that. I like that a lot. Immediately. Amen. It says, and immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and he caught him. And he said unto him, this is our message right here. O thou little faith, this is where I want you to see. Wherefore didst thou doubt? Why did you doubt? That's the title of the message, is why we doubt. Doubting is a serious matter. We all have it. We all go through it. Amen. And this message, I hope today, if Jesus took the wherewithal to ask that question, why did you doubt? I want you now to ask yourselves that question. Why do we doubt? Same as Peter doubted, same as we doubt. Amen. And Jesus is asking the same question every time we do it. Why? Why are you doubting? I want you to think about this, that Peter did have doubt. And because he had doubt, it made him cry out. And he cried out, save me. Think about that. Peter is with Jesus Christ, walking on the water, and you'll see that in a minute. And instead of singing and shouting, he was crying and saying, save me. He could have been with Jesus walking on the water and having one of those times, Dave, where you'll never forget the rest of your life, one of those singing and shouting moments. Don't ever pass up a time to sing and shout for God, because there are very few in between. Not for someone like me or not. I like to sing and shout all the time. I sing and shout at home. I sing and shout in the car. I try to sing and shout as much as I can. Amen. But to have one of those moments where Peter could have been singing and shouting, instead he was crying and saying, save me. What a thing. Save me from sinking. Look at the story now. I just want you to look in verse 30 with me. It says, or verse 29. And he said, Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his forth his hand, and he caught him. And he said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore, why did you doubt? I want you to realize that Peter was sinking. He was sinking. Do you ever have that sinking feeling sometimes? You ever feel like you're sinking? Yeah. That's why God put this in the Bible. So that we can look at it and examine it and learn from it. And hear from God from it. But that sinking feeling. Do you ever have that sinking feeling? And then you have to cry out, God, help me. Jesus, save me. God, help me. Instead of singing and shouting, he was crying. He was crying. And pouting is what I'd like to say. Because Peter had doubt, he sank. Because we have doubt, we sink. Doubt makes us sink. Faith makes us float. Doubt is the killer of faith. Doubt is like the opposite of faith. And Jesus here said, oh, ye of little faith, why did you doubt? And I want you to think about this. Did Peter doubt himself, or was he doubting God? When I think of myself in this, and this message is for me, and I know if it's for me, it's for everybody, but this message is, why do I doubt? And when I do doubt, am I doubting myself? And I do, I doubt myself. You know, I have no faith in myself. I know me. And that's what somebody was talking to me about at a preacher convention, kind of talking about pride and this. I said, and I didn't want to say, oh, I don't get prideful. All I said is, I don't have a real problem with that because I know I am. I'm, I'm pathetic. So I can't do anything. You know what I mean? It's like, that's how I feel about myself. So I depend on Jesus for everything. For everything. You know, God forbid the day I think I can get up here and not be afraid, or get up here and think I got this. Never once do I ever get up and preach and think I got this. I think this, I just pray God will use me in some way, somehow. But the truth of the matter is the opposite of faith is doubt. And I want you to think about this as, you've ever doubted before? Raise your hand if you ever have. Have you ever feel like you had been sinking before? Raise your hand. I'm glad you are. The difference between faith and doubt is sinking. The difference between having faith and having doubt is that sinking feeling. You're either going to be sinking or you're going to be singing. One of the two. In the same circumstances, in the same little storm, in the same little waves, in the same little turmoil that was going on, you can either be sinking or you can be singing. And that was Peter's thing right there. If he would have kept his eyes on Jesus, if he would have just not doubted, he would have been singing. Man, they would all still be talking about it. Instead, it was, you were sinking. The difference between that is what Matthew 21, verse 12, 21, verse 2 says. Don't turn there, just listen. Jesus said, if you had faith and doubt not, you shall be able to move mountains. If you have faith and you doubt not, please listen, you can move mountains. Jesus said that. How many people actually believe that? No, they don't. We say amen. Yeah, right. Yeah, right. We say amen, Bob. I say amen too, but I'm like, deep down, I doubt I can move a mountain. I can barely move a person. I try to get people moved. You know what I mean? It's like, I'm not doing so good. I try to get my wife moved. It's not working. But the thing is so I do. I have doubt. But Jesus said, if you would have faith and doubt not. Mark 11:23 says this. Listen to this. It says, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever, that means anyone, shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and that be thou cast into the sea. And then he says, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he said shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he says. God said that. God said to me, to you, right now, in history, the Word of God, he says, whosoever, I don't care who you are, if you say, if you have enough faith to say to that mountain, and he's taking an impossibility, he's taking something that nobody would ever even think of doing. Yeah, right. How can you ever move a mountain? You know what I mean? And so he's taking an impossibility, and he's putting it in front of you, and he's saying, if you had faith, if you would just say and believe in your heart that that mountain's going to go away into the ocean, into the sea, and doubt not in your heart, and believe that what you said is going to happen, it shall come to pass. And I'm thinking to myself, I remember when God called me. How many people remember when God called you? I remember when God saved me. I remember when God sanctified me. I remember when God ordained me. And I remember when God anointed me. I remember when, years and years ago, when God told me that I was going to start a church. Didn't tell anybody, just knew that God told me that. And that's one thing I never wavered. I knew that the church would get started someday, somehow. I knew it because God put it. Never doubted, and here it is. But then, once I got the church, then I doubt everything. Once I got the church, I'm doubting people are leaving. You know, some people aren't showing up. This person's going, you know what I mean? And all of a sudden, oh, well, then it's me. And I doubt myself because I don't doubt God. But then God maybe this message. And you think of Peter. Peter's on the boat. Peter sees Jesus. They're afraid. And we're going to read it in a minute. And he says this. He says, if you be Jesus, bid me. Call me. And that word bid, you know what it means? It means urge me. It means command me. Because I'll tell you right now, it takes a little urging to get you out of the boat. It takes a little coaxing to get you to do something that you know is an impossibility. Because walking on water, folks, is just as bad as moving a mountain. Because I think there's a better chance of moving a mountain than walking on water. I've heard of earthquakes and mountains sinking down. I've heard of the sea rising and covering mountains. But I have never heard of a man walking on water except for Jesus Christ right here. So Peter is about to do the impossible. But Jesus is there. And Jesus says, come. He commands him to get out of the boat and come. And Peter starts to come. And Peter's looking right at Jesus. And all of a sudden, I know you've heard messages, he looked at his circumstances. He looked at his waves. He looked at the wind. No. He just started doubting that he can even do this. Even when he was doing it. Do you ever start doing something? And you're doing it, but all of a sudden you start doubting and then you start sinking? And that's what Jesus is saying, is that faith will keep you afloat. Faith will get you to exactly where you believed in your heart you could do. Do you ever have a dream or believe that you can do something? Do you ever have that? Young people should have it all the time. You should have in your heart, that's what I'm going to do. And doubt not, and I guarantee you'll get it with faith. But as adults, we get a little older. We get a little more cynical. We get a little more scarred. You know what I mean? That'll never happen. You know what I mean? There's always that guy on that cartoon. It'll never work. You know? And what happens is Jesus is there. And so he's looking at Jesus. He knows Jesus. But what he does is he starts doubting who? Himself? No, he was doubting Jesus. Because he knew he couldn't walk on water. But what he was really doing is he was doubting God. And that's where this message, I want you to understand what doubt will do and the harm that it will make. And what it'll do, and you think about this, turn with me to where we started. And look in 14, verse 22. And we're going to read the little story here leading up to what Jesus said is, why did you doubt? It says in verse 22, and straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. I want you to notice the first thing is that Jesus made them do it. He constrained them. Jesus, that means God made them get in that ship and go. God made them do it. You know how many people right now are here today because God made you do it? You might not know it. You might think it was you. It was God doing it. See, they may not have understood it at the time, Danielle, that it was God making them get in that ship. He constrained them. He made them do it. And I just want you to know that what happens next is exactly what happens in our life. It says in verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. So they're on the boat. Where's Jesus? He's on the land. So they're set out on a quest, or they're set out on an order by God without God. And I'm here to tell you right now, God many times will tell you to go do something and he won't go with you because he wants to see your act of faith. He wants to see how much faith you actually have. He literally, purposely makes you go through something, Rich. You ever been through something that you don't want to do? He had to make them. He literally had to say, get in the boat. No, but I don't want to, Lord. I want to say, get in the boat. He constrained them. He made them. He forced them. And they're like, okay. And they shipped off. And Jesus went alone. So I just want you to realize, sometimes you're going through something, God made you go through it. There's a reason. There's a reason. You might not want to go through it. You might not ever choose to go through it. But you're going through it because God's making you go through it. To teach us something. To show us something that is much greater. Much greater. And what happens here, the next thing, it says in verse 24, and the ship was now in the midst of the sea. It means in the middle of the sea, tossed with waves, and the wind was contrary. Let me tell you something right now, people. Your life's going to be difficult without God in it. That's not the whole meaning, the whole purpose, but that's one of them, is that Jesus sent them out and let them know that life without me is going to be hard. Life without me next to you, aboard the ship, it's going to be tough. The wind was contrary. You know what that word means? Contrary means against you. And here I think about, it seems like life, everything's against us. Especially when you become a Christian. It seems like everything's against you. You want to do right, and everything's trying to make you do wrong. You want to believe, and everything's trying to make you doubt. It's just the same story. The winds of change are upon us. The winds of the world are upon us, and are against us. And we're trying to go this way. Why? Because God's making me go that way. And in all reality, I'd rather go this way. It's easier. But he said, I'm going this way. And what's happening is God is testing us and trying us and showing us that you're going to be tossed. You're going to be troubled. You're going to have some difficulties in your life. And guess what? The whole world's against you. And life is contrary. Someone say amen if that's you. Thank you. I didn't know. I thought maybe for a second I was the only one. Life is tough without Jesus Christ on there. Life is tough, period. But look what it says in verse 25. In the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. See, they went from, let me ask you a question. How many people believe that there's troubles in this world? Say amen. How many people believe that there's problems in this world? How many people believe the world's tough? It's hard. Things are against us. How many people believe that? You got faith in that? Oh yeah. We have faith in the problems. We have faith in the difficulties. We have faith in everything against us. There's no one in this room that I have to convince that to. You'll never doubt it. But then the impossible shows up. And Jesus, God walking on the water, the impossible. See, we always have faith in the improbable, or the probable, I should say, what's probably going to happen. Well, what's probably going to happen is I'm going to get fired. What's probably going to happen is I'm going to lose my house. What's probably going to happen is, you know what I mean? We have faith in that. But then the impossible shows up, and they were, guess what, look what it says. First thing they were troubled. They were troubled when the impossible shows up. I'm here to tell you, this is all about our story, our life. It says here in verse 27, it says, verse 26. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they saw the impossible. They were aware of the troubles. They were aware of the waves. They were aware of the wind. They were aware and they understood it. And they literally, in all reality, they welcomed it because it was something that they're used to. They're used to the problems. They're used to life being hard. They're used to the struggles. They're used to everything like going wrong. Amen? But then the impossible shows up, and they're not used to the impossible. We as people are not used to the impossible. We're not used to mountains being moved. We're not used to walking on the water. We're not used to raising the dead. We're not used to being healed. Amen? We're not used to having power of God. We're not used to the impossible. So what do? We believe in the probable. We believe in it's probably going to, I know it's going to happen. You know, the people start leaving the church and the church is shrinking and you're like, oh, it's probably going to be this. Probably. And I'm right with you. And then God gives me this message and Mike, why are you doubting? And I'm like, well, because, you know, I can't do anything right. And are you doubting yourself? Yeah, Lord, I would never doubt you. Really? Did I send you? Well, yeah. Did I make you go there? Yeah. Did I do it? Yeah. Did I know it? Yeah. So really you doubt me. And I went, Lord, you're right. I'm doubting you. Can God do it? Yeah. Is God here? Absolutely. Did God send? You sure got it. So why would I doubt? Same reason Peter does. Because I believe in the trouble. I believe in the devil coming. Oh, that devil. Right? We all talk about the devil. Oh, we believe in the devil. And can the devil make a havoc of your life? Oh, yeah, I believe in that. You got any doubt? Nope. Can Jesus do the impossible? Well, yeah. Where's? Oh, you have a little faith. Why do you doubt? Amen. Keep reading. Look what it says. It says in verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it's a spirit. And they cried out for what? For what? Let me hear you, church. For what? And Jesus straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It's I. It's me. It's God. God is here. Be not afraid. And you would think that'd be enough. You would think that'd be enough. And it goes on, and Peter answered him and said, Lord, and here's the big word, ready? If it's really you. We doubt God more than we doubt anything else. I'm here to tell you right now. We doubt the ability, the power. We doubt God in almost every area of our lives because we're used to the waves. We're used to the wind. We see it. We believe in it. And we have no doubt that our lives are hard. But when the impossible shows up and God says, you can, and God says, I will, we go, yeah, Lord. But inside, we doubt in our heart. The Bible says in James chapter 1, it says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And that's me. I'm a double-minded man. I don't want to be. I don't want to be. I want to be a man of faith. I want to walk on the waves of trouble instead of sinking in them. I want to be singing and shouting through the miracles instead of sinking and saying, Jesus, save me. How many times we got to cry out, Jesus, save me. Jesus, save me. Jesus, help me. How many people, how many times in our lives, Brian, have we said, God, I need your help. Instead of saying, praise be the Lord. Or how about this song? Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir, that's me, of salvation. I'm purchased of God. I'm born of His Spirit. I'm washed in His blood. We should be singing instead of crying out. Amen? Through our troubles. The impossible comes. The impossible shows up. Jesus shows up walking on the water. And the first thing they do, they're troubled. The second thing they do, they're afraid. You know why? Because we're afraid of the unknown. See, we know a lot of things about a lot of things. But we know very little about spiritual things. We know very little about impossible things. We know very little about them. How many people have actually seen, I mean, actually bona fide 100% real healing? I've seen it. But only one. It should be many. Why? Oh, you have little faith. Why did you doubt? Because as soon as you doubt, you start sinking. Instead of sinking, you should be singing. Amen? I just want you to realize we're afraid of the spiritual unknown, the trouble of our lives. Like I said, we know. But the supernatural of our lives, we don't know. We're troubled about it. When the Bible says, oh, have faith that you move mountains, first thing we do, we're troubled by that. Because in all reality, I am. Because I think about it, I'm like, I don't have enough faith to do that. Why? I'm supposed to, right? We know not the things. The things we don't understand are the spiritual things. He cried out for fear. But Jesus said, don't be afraid. Peter says, if it's you, bid me, make me, constrain, tell me. And Jesus said to him, he began to sink. And that's our life. God sometimes, you know, when we're full of faith, we start out, yeah, we're going to do it. We're going to do it. Gospel Jubilee. It's going to be great. We're going to have people. All of a sudden, oh, I don't know. The Israel trip. Yeah, it's going to be, we're going to Israel. That's great. We got 18 people. It's going to be great. Oh, we only got 11. Oh, I don't know what's going to happen. We start sinking instead of shouting. Maybe the reason we're sinking is because we're doubting. We should be shouting instead of doubting. Amen? We should be praising instead of praying, save me from this. There's so many things we need to learn from this. Why did you doubt? He said, we all doubt. You know that. Amen? But let me talk to you right now about doubt, doubting God. And the worst doubt you can ever have is to doubt your own salvation. To doubt your own salvation is a normal thing. But you're not supposed to. See, it's normal to doubt. We all doubt, right? And we know, and I want you to know by this message, God's saying, why? Are you doubting yourself? And you say, yeah. Or are you doubting me? And that's what it really comes down to, is we're not doubting in ourselves. We don't believe anything in ourselves, really. But what we do believe, what we really doubt is God. We're literally doubting God. And that's why he asks you why. And you have, let me ask you a question. Has anyone ever doubted their salvation before? Raise your hand. That's it. If you haven't doubted your salvation, you don't have salvation. Let me please, I'll say, really? Let me say it again. If you've never doubted your own salvation, you don't care about your salvation. How can you care about how can you be worried or concerned about your soul spending eternity in a lake of fire with fire and brimstone burning in agony and agony and agony, screaming and writhing in pain, and not care about that? How? Exactly. That's why you need to listen to this message. Have you ever doubted your salvation? I'll tell you right now, it's got to be the worst doubt in the world. How many people doubted their salvation? Raise your hand again. Okay, only the people that already raised the first time, because the second time, you're lying now. You're lying now. The first time, guys, you raised your salvation, you remember doubting, or maybe you're doubting now. It's terrible, isn't it? It's scary. What happened to me? Well, before I do, why? Let me give you three reasons why we doubt our salvation. And we'll go home and hopefully have no doubt that we were in church today. Amen? Three reasons why we doubt our salvation. The number one reason is that I want you to understand today is that God is taking your blessed assurance away from you. God is doing it. Just like God made you go in that boat to be trouble you, God is taking your blessed salvation, assurance of your salvation away from you to make you troubled. Now I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 28, please. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28. Say amen when you're there, please. Everybody okay? You all right? Enjoyed church so far? Deuteronomy 28, verse 66. 28:66, the verse says, "And thy life shall hang in," say church, "doubt before thee. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of your life, and have no assurance of your salvation." See, God made this happen. He's promising the children of Israel that He's going to make it happen. Why did I doubt? Never forget the time, say, for about, may I don't know, just say 5 years or so. Serving God, living for God, loving God, preaching, singing, worshiping, doing everything that you would think fired up for Jesus. And then all of a sudden I had a dream. I told you this before, but I had a dream. It was one of those dreams that I believe it was of God. It was so vivid, so powerful. And what that dream was, is all of a sudden, in my dream, here I am, I'm standing somewhere, and about where that door is at the end of the wall, there's Jesus carrying the cross on his way to crucifixion. And I'm like kind of getting where I'm at, and all of a sudden I see Jesus, and he's got his robe on, and he's carrying a cross, and he's all bloodied, and his hair is matted to his face in blood. And I just look, and all of a sudden in my dream, it was like the closed caption, the camera goes all the way up into his face, and all I can see is an eye with the hairs down, just one eye, and that eye's looking at me. And in my dream, he said, "It's your fault." And then I wake up. I'm like, and it was a dream of God, because I couldn't get rid of it. It was haunting me and haunting me and haunting me. So what I do as a good person, the first thing I did, woke up in the morning, I was scared. I went down and opened my Bible. That'll give you comfort. Open your Bible to Matthew chapter 7, please. Keep your finger where you're at, because I'm going to go back there for a second. Matthew 7, verse 21. Turn there, please. This is what happens. Sometimes if you don't have a reading plan, God will have a reading plan for you. And you'll just flip that Bible open, and there will be something He wants you to see. Amen. I flipped that Bible open, and this is what I see. Now, this is after the dream. And it says, and I didn't turn there, but it says, "In that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, haven't we prophesied in your name? Haven't we cast out devils in your name? Haven't we done many wonderful works in your name?' And then will I profess unto them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.'" Oh, great. Now I'm really scared. I'm being serious. I just had that dream. God just said, "It's all your fault." And now I'm scared. I'm troubled. I opened the scriptures for comfort. And now the Spirit of God is saying, "In that day, many people are going to say to me, 'Lord, Lord.'" Many people, these are people going to church. He says, "Didn't I do many wonderful works in your name?" Right? He said, "Didn't I cast out devils?" Really? In your name? Didn't I move mountains? Didn't I do miracles? Didn't I go to church and read my Bible and put tithe into money? And didn't I do good works? And then Jesus said, "I will profess to them, I never knew you, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me." And they were cast into the lake of fire, into hell. Now I'm really scared. So for a week straight, I'm in roofing, I'm in my truck, I'm driving around. This is all I keep thinking about. I'm haunted by it. 7 days go by, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I can't stop thinking about it. Saturday goes by, Sunday goes by, I'm sitting in church, and all I can think of is this. Am I saved? Am I saved? Am I going to hell? For real? Even though I'm going to church? Am I saying? I was so troubled. Monday morning wakes up, and what happened was I just started praying, and I'm reading the scriptures, and the Spirit of God speaks to me, and He says, "Michael, let's go back to your dream." And He took me back to the dream. He said, "When you saw me, how did you feel?" And the truth, my heart was ripped out of my chest. And I said, "I wanted to take the cross from you because you don't deserve it." And the Spirit of God said, "It's because you love me. Because you love me, Michael." And all of a sudden, all my fears washed away. All my doubts were gone. All that troubleness was gone. And I had blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm an heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of His Spirit. Lost in His love. He gave me absolute assurance. And I never doubted again. And the reason is because God did that to me. Like God put them on the boat. Like God, it makes you doubt. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 13. 2 Corinthians 13. Say amen when you're there. Some of you are fast turners. Others aren't so fast. That's okay. This is why God does this. I didn't even know this verse, Bob. I didn't even know this verse when this happened to me. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Look in verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13, 5. The Bible says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. That word reprobate means cast off. When he said, I never knew you, depart from me. This is people in the church. These are Christians. These are people that say, yes, I love God. People that come to church and do things, but inside their soul, God knows there's a problem. There's a problem, and he's trying to fix the problem. And the problem is doubt. Doubt is a terrible thing. But sometimes, if you're not doing what God says to do, if you're not truly assured, then guess what God's doing? He's going to make sure you know. Because this is what God wants. God wants you to know either that you are truly 100% saved because you love Jesus with all your heart, or that you're not, so that you can get saved. Do you understand that? I want you to realize, if you would, turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We got to know, people. We got to know. We can't play games with your soul in eternity. Fathers and mothers, you better know that your children are saved. You better not just hope, oh, well, they go to church, they're good. No, you better care enough about their souls. See, we can relate when it comes to the children we love, but God's saying, I love you, you're my children, and you don't even know. If you can lose your salvation, as we talked about in Sunday school, then you don't have it. And you can doubt it. And the doubt is good, and it's of God, because he said, examine yourself. Know your own self. Prove yourself. See if you be in the faith, lest you be a reprobate. And it says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, are you there? Let's look in verse 17 with me. It says, therefore, how will I know? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things, old ways, old music, old dress, old rock and roll, old everything. Old is passed away, and behold, all things are become new. It's not turning over a leaf. You know why? Look at the next verse. And all things are of God. How do I know that I know that I know? How can I sing and not sink when it comes to my salvation? How come I don't cry out all the time, Jesus, help me, save me? Because I know I'm saved. How do I know? He gave me blessed assurance. How do I have blessed assurance? Because I examined myself. He did the examining. Look at you and look deep in your hearts. Because your soul in eternity left in hell, then you're going to know. Jesus, in hell, it's going to be outer darkness and it's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. What does that mean? Forever, because I knew it! I'm not kidding. I knew it! When the preacher said it, and the Holy Spirit of God convicted me, I was too prideful. I didn't want to repent. I didn't want to give my heart right. Forever. Because you knew. That's why doubt is good. That's why doubt is of God. But the reason you doubt is so you can find out. The reason you doubt is you can find out. He asked Peter, why'd you doubt? Peter had the rest of his life had to think about that. Why? Why did I doubt? Why did I think? Why did I doubt? It wasn't me. It's God. You doubted God. I want you to, the second thing, I want you to think about this with me, is the first reason that God, that you can tell, that you can examine yourself. The first way you'll know, there's three things. I'm going to say them real quick. You ready? The first way is, do you love the Word of God? I mean, love it. The Bible says, thy Word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. I love the Word of God. I love it. I love it. I love it. I loved it way before I was a pastor. Now, actually, I read it less. Because I do so many other things and study and this and that. But before, oh man, me and the Word of God in the morning. Love the Word of God. You know what else it means? Not just kissing it and loving it. It means when you hear it, obeying it. Do you love the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? The second thing is, do you love the church? The Bible says Jesus Christ died for the church. Not for the world. for the church, His bride, His chosen, His well-beloved. See, you were bought with the price of the blood of God. Hallelujah! Why? To be the bride of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. To have been married to God. And that's the church. People sitting at home, they're not part of the church. You know what the church means? It means ecclesia, the called out and assembled. If you're not assembled, you're not part. If you're not called out, if you're not called, you're not part. If you're not out, you're not part. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters. You can play your games all you want. You'll never have true assurance because God will keep it from you. If you ever doubted your salvation, that was of God. My wife used to doubt. We'd lay in bed first 5 years of us going to church. She prayed. We all were baptized. We all said a prayer, sinner's prayer, you know. I was already saved and before this, but I didn't have a Bible and have a church. We all got baptized together, remember? 5 years, I'm laying in bed with her at night. And she said, honey, I don't think I'm saved. And I'd say, no, hon, of course you're saved. Don't doubt that you're not saved. And then, not all the time, but every once in a great while, honey, I don't think I'm saved. Hon, stop, that's just the devil making you doubt. 5 years went by, we were at a tent meeting. Matter of fact, Sammy Allen, said it was on a Tuesday. Remember the year? I know, it was Michael, 17, almost 17 years ago. Yeah, it was August. As a matter of fact, Sammy Allen is at Trinity Baptist Church right now all this week. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. They're having a revival service. Everyone's welcome to go. Amen. Please go and have fun and listen to old Sammy Allen. He's old now, but he's still, man, he's filled with the power of God. So anyway, it's a Tuesday night. Message wasn't anything that really affected us. It was Sammy Allen was just taking money and he's good at it. He said the Holy Spirit of God, he's in tune with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit of God tells me to take an offering. I want $600 in 2 minutes. And I'm going to give it to somebody under this tent tonight. And we're like, whoa. So the Holy Spirit of God puts on my heart, give money. I said, I don't have nothing. I mean, seriously, in all my accounts, nothing. But I had a check up for $150. A customer just gave me sitting on my dresser. And the Holy Spirit, like a vision, I could see that. There's that check. And I said, I have $150. He said, good. I said, it's a check. He said, no checks, cash only. So the guy behind me taps, I'll give you the money. Give me the check after service. He gives the money. After the service is over, I hop in my car and I'm fired up. Man, I'm just filled with the Holy Spirit. I go home. I grab my check. I get back in my car and I'm driving along and I'm just humming, blessed assurance. I'm all happy. And all of a sudden, that old devil shows up and he said, why'd you have to say 150? That's all the money you have. I had five trucks, roofing trucks. How are you going to get gas in them? Why didn't you just say 75? What are you going to do for gas tomorrow? And I went, hey, because I know the scriptures, because I love the word of God. And the word of God says, for God loves a cheerful giver. And all of a sudden the devil's trying to take my joy away from me. And I started saying, get out of here, devil. You're not taking my joy. That's it, devil. We're going at it. And I started to give scripture, but I couldn't think of any. I start battling with the devil, and I was confusion. The Bible says where the God is not the author of confusion. Whenever you're confused, that's the devil. That's not God. God's crystal clear. The devil's confusion. All of a sudden, I'm confused. I'm like, I couldn't remember one verse. I'm like, well, God said, he'll take care of me. God will, he's going to, and I'm battling the devil, and I'm losing big time. And all of a sudden, God shows up. This is something I didn't tell for years. And only people that understand what I'm saying, the impossible happened. God walking on water happened. And I'm driving, it was August, the car, windows are down, cars going by, it was loud. Here I'm battling with the devil, and all of a sudden God sits, of course you don't see him, he's invisible, sits in my seat. It was either him or one of the holy angels, but it was God, because he spoke for God. And all of a sudden, it was like nothing I've ever experienced. Not a sound, not a thought. I was in a vacuum. Pure soberness of thought, pure 100% truth. And the voice of God said, Michael, what do you want? I said, I never once thought of her. But when you're with God, pure thought, pure soberness, I said, I want my wife to love you with all her heart, with all her soul. And he said, he's telling you how God talks. He said, you got it. He didn't say, yes, Mike. He said, you got it. he said. And all of a sudden, he's gone, and back, I'm back to normal. And all of a sudden, the cars go by, and I'm like, my eyes are this big. What just happened? I'm like, I was just in the presence of God. And so I figured I might as well get more prayers in because I do need gas for tomorrow. I said, God, I need some God prayers. I need some more money. How am I going to pay my mortgage? And I started trying to but then I'm contemplating on what just happened. And I'm like, whoa, I just met with God. He spoke to me like he did Solomon. And he said, Solomon, what do you want? And Solomon said, I just want wisdom because I don't know what I'm doing. God blessed him. And so I just wanted my wife, because I didn't know she was troubled. She knew she was troubled. And she was doubting her salvation, and God knew it. But God put it on my heart right away. And so I went back to the tent, and here the curtains were down on the thing, and service is over, but girls were singing. They're all over them. There's lights and people talking, you know. So I came around, and there's my wife sitting in the same seat, bawling her eyes out. She's under Holy Ghost conviction. Now I'm like, oh my goodness, what do you do? So I go over, I put my arm around her, and I'm trying to, well, why are you crying? And she couldn't talk. I said, is it the girl singing? Is it this? And she says, she couldn't talk. Finally, Sammy Allen comes walking. I said, brother, will you talk to my wife? And he sits down with her, and I'm going like nervous, long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs. I'm like, what do I do? And the voice in my head says, pray. I just started praying for my wife's soul. Next thing, she gets up. She walks down the aisle to the altar, and all these women come around her, and she prays, and got gloriously born again. Gloriously filled with the Holy Ghost, and never doubted her salvation ever again. And it was all because, and this is a whole other message, but it was because I gave all I had. How did I get a hold of God? Because I gave all that I had. $150. I got the greatest wife in the world. $150. It wouldn't have mattered if it was $100,000. I would have gave all that I had. Here, let me finish this message. The message is this. Let me give you three reasons why we doubt. The first reason is God is taking away your insurance. The second reason is that sin makes us doubt. When a Christian lives in sin, God will never give you blessed assurance. Because you'll never feel right. You'll never have that assurance because you're living in sin. You know what sin does? Sin is pretty bad. It makes you afraid. Sin makes you doubt. Sin makes you think, I'm unworthy, I'm unholy, I can't do this. But what you're doing is you're really doubting God that He can do it. Living in sin, no assurance. If you're still doing the things you did before you got saved and you're still doing them now, first of all, I won't even say it. I'll let the Holy Spirit of God say it. Because the Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. And behold, all things have become new, and all things are of God. You see, when people struggle to get into church, something's wrong. When people struggle to read their Bible, something's wrong. When people struggle to have a prayer life, something's wrong. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. When you go to a doctor and he gives you an examination, and he checks your ears, and he checks your tongue, he checks your eyes, he checks your reflexes, he's checking you out to see if something's wrong. God, the Holy Spirit of God, if you have doubts in your life, if you're sinking and you're not shouting and you don't know why, God is holding back your blessed assurance. Why? Because of sin. The third and the final one is found where we're at in Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy. New creatures are born of God. New creatures belong to God. New creatures love God. New creatures want to serve God. New creatures want to hear about God. New creatures only want music that glorifies God. You think it's... Let me tell you, please, and I'm here to help you. You can do whatever you want, but you'll never have the blessed assurance you're supposed to have if you're still listening to the world's music. Never. You'll never have the blessed assurance if you're still hanging with your old friends, doing your old things. God will hold it back from you. And he said, the rest of your life, you'll doubt. You won't even know. You'll be afraid the rest of your life. Am I really going to heaven? Am I really going to heaven? I've heard old stories about in the old days before the drugs, before they knocked you out with morphine, when people were alive and lucid, when they were on their deathbed, they'd be crying out, am I going to heaven? Am I going to heaven? Am I going to heaven? And other people would be screaming because they fought for fire. Other people would be saying, I see my Aunt Lucy. I see the angels. I'm telling you, this is real. All because you don't examine yourself now. But the third and final thing, the three reasons that you would doubt would be found in Deuteronomy 28. Are you there? It says in verse 66, "And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of your life." The reason God said this is found in verse 47. Look in verse 47, the same chapter. It says, "Because thou servest not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart and for the abundance of all things." And if you read this chapter, from this verse on, the rest of the chapter is God telling all the miserable, horrible things that will happen to the Israelites. He's telling them all the bad stuff, and it gets all the way down to where we read. It says, "And your life will hang in the balance. You're not going to have doubt. You're never going to know. You're going to never have peace. You're never going to have his blessed assurance." And it says right here in verse 66, "Because you don't serve the Lord your God with joyfulness." Let me tell you three things. One reason that you would doubt your salvation is because you're not saved. And God wants you to know, like he did my wife, 5 years in the church, 5 years of being there every service, 5 years of going out soul winning, being involved in every single thing, 5 years after saying a prayer and being baptized, 5 years sitting in the second row where Bob is. 5 years, she knew something was wrong. She knew something was wrong. And it was only because of a tent meeting and getting my heart right with God and giving all that I had, that God showed up and said, "Michael, what do you want?" And I thought of my wife. If you don't care about your wife and your children, you don't care about your family, their salvation, there's something seriously wrong. Maybe it's because you don't care about your own. And God wants you to know. But look what it says in verse 47, "Because thou servest not the Lord with joyfulness." Let me give you the three reasons real quick and we'll finish. Brother Joseph, if you please come up. God has taken away your assurance because one reason, you're either not saved or you need to know that you are. You need to know without a shadow of a doubt that there's never a doubt. After I examined myself and did what I did, I never doubted again, ever. Not even one slight doubt. After my wife got born again, she never doubted again. Never happened. If you still have doubt of your own salvation, there's a reason. And God wants you to examine yourself deeply. Amen. And maybe you're saved, maybe you're not saved. Maybe the Holy Spirit of God is revealing this to you now, that because you wake up in hell, you can have a heart attack today, you can have a car accident, it doesn't matter. You know how life is. Life is terrible. Life is death is around the corner all the time. I don't want to be mean because it's just the truth. We all know it. Whether you're a child or adult, you don't know how long. Imagine waking up in hell forever, grinding your teeth, saying, "Why? I listened. I heard them. I didn't want to do it." And the second reason is someone is saved in this room, but they're not truly examined themselves yet. They don't have full blessed assurance. The second reason is sin. You're just doing something that God does not approve of. The third thing is found right here. You don't serve the Lord. You don't serve God. God saved you to serve. He saved you to serve. He didn't save you to sit on your blessed assurance. He saved you to get up and have some blessed assurance. Amen? And then there's two types of people in the church. Those that don't serve and those that do serve. But here in this verse, it says, because you don't serve the Lord, that would be one reason you have doubt. God's holding it back from you. The other reason is you do serve, but not with joyfulness and not with gladness. He said, why? For the abundance of things that I've given you. I've given you so much. Amen? God is so good. We're saved to serve. We're saved to serve, and if we're not serving God, then God's not God at all in your life. Please listen to me, because I'm finished. If you're not serving the church, that's what God called you for. That's why he saved you. Then you're not serving God at all. And if you're not serving God at all, please listen. Then God is not God in your life. What do the Muslims do? They bow down to Mecca 5 times a day. What do Catholics do? They say the rosaries over and over and over and pray to every saint there is. That we that have been born again know the truth of God. We don't pray to idols and we don't pray to a false God. We pray to the one and living true God. And yet we don't serve him, but yet we call him God. When we doubt, we're saying that we do not that we don't trust us, we're saying we don't trust God. We're saying that his blood atonement on the cross wasn't good enough. We're saying that God's not strong enough. That God isn't powerful enough. That God, either way, what we're doing is we're doubting God. As Joseph starts to play, I'm going to ask you, are you going to sink or are you going to sing? You're going to have doubts, and please stand to your feet. Every head bowed, every eye closed, nobody looking around. It's a time for you and God. Let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you. Please stand. Please step out of your seats and come to this old-fashioned altar and do business with your God. Bow before the Lord, humble yourselves. The Bible says, come out from among them and be separate. This is where you need to confess your sin to God. This is where you need to get a hold of God and ask for His strength and His power and His blessed assurance. You can only have blessed assurance if God gives it to you. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. Is it yours? Is this your song? Or are you sinking and always saying, Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. When you should be walking on the water instead of sinking in the water, it's because of doubt. It's because of doubt. Why don't you right now leave your seat if you have any doubt of your salvation and come forth to this old-fashioned altar. If you need salvation and you're not sure, why don't you raise your hand right now? You're in the house of God. You're in the house of salvation. And God, I'll pray for you. I'll pray and the Holy Spirit of God will come upon you and get your heart right and you will receive the atonement of your sin. You receive the gift of eternal, everlasting life. And praise God and bless God. You examine yourself now. Is there anyone out there now needs salvation? Raise your hand. Put it up for a minute. I'll see it. There's one. I'll see it. There's two. Why don't you raise your hand if you have any doubt of your salvation at all? I see your hand. You can put it down. There's two people. Raise their hand. Anyone else? There's three. Anyone else? There's three people raising their hand before God. Let God see it. Let God be the witness. Let God testify that He loves you. He cares for you. And He's here. And He wants to do the impossible. He wants to come into your heart and save you from your sin. But He's got to bring you to the cross. You got to look at Jesus on the cross writhing in pain. You got to see the payment for your sin. You got to see what your sin has caused. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered and bled and died on that cross. For you, for you, for you. Now open your heart to Jesus and call upon His name and say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. You're the Savior and the only way to salvation. I believe in you. Come into my heart. I give you my heart. Take my soul, Jesus. Make it your soul. Make it yours. I give it to you. I hold nothing back. I have nothing to offer you but my faith today. For the three of you that raised your hands, bow your heads in prayer and pray with me and say, Jesus, save me. Save me from hell, from judgment. Save me from sin. Save me from doubt and fear and despair. Come into my heart, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, and save me. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe you paid my debt. It's paid on the cross. I believe you died. You went into hell. And 3 days later, you rose again and you're alive because I know you're knocking on my door. Your spirit is here now. Christians, pray for these three. Christians all over the room, pray for these three. That the Holy Spirit of God will come in and enter into them and give them eternal life. Wash away all their sins and give them blessed assurance of salvation. Cry unto the Lord, say, Jesus, save my soul from hell. And Jesus, thank you. Let's worship Him. Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for your blood that was shed for me. That is the payment that I know, that I know, that I know that I have salvation because I'm not trusting in anything else but the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus, thank you for the blood that you shed. Thank you for your death, for your burial, and for your resurrection. Resurrect my life. Make me a new creature. And I'll thank you forever, Lord. I'll worship you. I'll sing. I'll praise because I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. I'm saved. Hallelujah. I'm saved. I've received Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm on my way to glory land. All my sins are forgiven because of the blood, because of the blood. And His Spirit is in me now. and I sing and I shout. There's no sinking and drowning. There's just shouting and singing. Praise God. Let's worship Him in prayer and song. Let me ask right now, Brother Brian, please close us in a word of prayer. Amen. Three, you are dismissed. Three things I didn't say to you. It's the 1, 2, 3 is, do you love the Word of God? Do you love the Church of God? And do you love the people of God? Those are the three evidences that you know that you're saved. The book, the bride, and the brethren. Amen. See you tonight at 6 p.m. God bless you. If you got saved today and you got assurance, please come up, shake my hand, and I'll pray for you. Amen. Praise God.